relationships with their parents and with their children, and how the devil acts as a fisherman of sorts, trying to get the families hooked, their kids hooked. And to the first hook we've been looking at is the idea of rebellion. This will be the last message that we talk about rebellion, but I think it's good. I think it's important, even here for Father's Day, some different things. What breeds rebellion? What causes rebellion? What causes young people to rebel? Obviously, this is not going to be a exhaustive list, and the idea we're going to have everything, but there's four thoughts here tonight. I think that you'll get, you understand, and say, you know what, that is right, and maybe some different things we can help and use in our own lives. Obviously, tonight's message is aimed towards parents that have children inside their homes, but when you look at some of these principles, you can also look at some principles of how to help our marriages, and also how to be a good mentor to those that are around us. So in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at, just as a starting off point, as a spring point, we're going to look at a parent that was passive. And this is the first point, is passiveness breeds rebellion. Passiveness breeds rebellion. Our culture is plagued with passive parents. Parents who take no role in their kids' lives. And I don't think that happens too often inside our church house, but there's a lot of parents out there that feel like it's not worth fighting with their young person or standing in the gap or building that wall of protection that we've been talking about. Instead, they would choose to just go the path of least resistance. You ever met a child that gets pretty much any way they want at home? I've met some, and they're hard to deal with when you're under a structure or authority. They're not really prepared for real world or prepared for life. And these passive parents is a current standard approach to many teen parenting today. They believe some of the lies of the devil. They swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, in a sense, that they believe that, hey, they're teenagers, they're going to rebel, don't worry about it, just let them do it, and just get through these years. And you know what? Many parents have become passive because they simply are tired. They're so busy with other areas of their life, whether it be work, their hobbies, their friendships, that they do not make it a priority. They do not have the energy to deal with the battle. Sometimes some parents just don't simply know what to do. And sometimes some parents knew if they had caused their young person to live by a Bible or a holy standard, that they would have to change something in their life. And they're not willing to change that in their life, so because of that, they just choose to be passive. It's easier to just let the child get away with something than have to deal with maybe some sin that's in their own heart, in their own life. And in this story here, in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, we had the story of a man named Eli. I went to go visit Mr. Milton Brandt yesterday, me and Mr. Fire did on visitation, and I asked him, he said, who do you think we should preach about? Tomorrow will be Father's Day. He says, don't preach about Eli. So we're going to mention Eli. It was already written in the message anyway, but he said, don't preach about Eli. He wasn't a good example. And I said, well, we're going to talk about him on Sunday night, but not because he's somebody we want to follow, but it's an example of a passive parent. Most of us know a little bit about Eli. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and these two sons, they rebelled. They did not do what the priests were supposed to do. Eli was the high priest of that day. Eli knew that they were doing wickedness. I mean, they were actually causing people to sin. And God got on them. God spoke to Eli. God even sent a messenger to Eli. Eli knew exactly what was happening to him. And well, let's look here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 real quick. And you can see Eli talks to his sons. It says here in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, let's look in verse 23, he says, and he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now here's the thought here. Eli knew they were doing wickedness. Eli knew they were doing something wrong. He is in an exalted position as the high priest. He has the responsibility to take care of those that are underneath him. And instead of just verbally reprimanding him, and when they didn't listen, removing them from the position is what he should have done and caused them to get right. What does he do? He just says something to them and does not stand up to fight for what's right. And because of that, you see what happens in 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Verses 12 and 13, God gives his vision to Samuel as a young boy. Eli wants to know what was said. And here in Let's start in verse number 11. It's 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." It's to say that people, they're going to hear it, their ears are going to tingle because of the wrath of God, the judgment of God that was going to fall. And what was the reason for this? Look what it says in verse 13. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." And see, Eli here was a passive parent. His family was going to fall on the judgment of God, had the judgment of God fall upon his family because of the fact that Eli knew the sin that they were doing and he refused to get it right. See, one of the problems and one of the things that breeds rebellion in young people's lives is being too passive. See, being passive is a choice, whether deliberate or not. To choose to disengage in a spiritual battle for the life of your young person is a choice not to fight. The choice is probably one of the most damaging and one of the worst things you can do. And you know what? It says to your young person, "I don't care about you. I'm too tired, too ignorant, too comfortable to get involved in your spiritual battle. I don't love you passionately enough to fight for you." This is the ultimate form of neglect. And you say, "Well, kids don't like that. Kids like the cool parent that says, hey, you can do whatever you want, that they don't have to follow rules." Young people know that they have a need, and we've talked about that earlier in the weeks, is that there is a need for protection, and this is a spiritual battle. And a parent that will stand up and fight on the spiritual realm for their young person, that young person knows that they are loved. A young person who lives in a home where they are able to do whatever they want and be able to do anything that they please, they might not ever feel that idea of being loved and wanting to be protected. The Bible says in Ezekiel 13, verses 3 through 5, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have gone up into the gaps. You have not gone up in the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." And we're talking about the parents and even the pastors and sometimes a Christian school teacher, that they develop a hedge of protection, a wall protection, a hedge amongst, around the young person, so the devil can't get in, so Satan can't get in. And for a parent not to get involved in the battle and not build that wall of protection, you know what you're doing? Is you're showing that you're being passive. And if you're not going to care about your young person's spiritual life and the spiritual battle, why would they ever see a need to care for it? A key to a spiritual victory in the life of a teenager is parents who choose to stand strong, engage actively, and stay in the battle no matter what. The devil will do everything they can to wear you down. The devil will do whatever he can to disengage you from the activity that your spiritual battle is for your teenager. You will be exhausted at times. He will intimidate you at times. He will try to misdirect you at times. But we must remember that this is a spiritual battle that we're raging. This is something I think that we forget. Sometimes we think it's just a, hey, it's my child. They got an issue. They got a problem. We got to learn how to deal with it. But every battle we have is a spiritual battle. This is you and your young person, not against one another, but instead working together to fight against the devil and fighting against the spiritual darkness and the wickedness. There is nothing more intense than a spiritual battle. There is no greater way to fight than to be on your knees and by learning scripture and by trying to raise your child right. When you're going head to head, sometimes even late at night, even against one of your teenagers in some type of, that they want to do something and they want to rebel, we must remember that Paul makes it clear that we walk in the flesh, and we do not, even though we walk, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Your confrontations with your child are at the core, they are spiritual. And we need to see this, and we need to understand this, and understand this is a far bigger battle, a far greater stakes that are than any surface battle that may be happening. And when we become passive and just say, just let them have their way, we are taking our part out of that hedge and letting the devil in and realizing that we have let them open for the battle of the devil. I know sometimes when you try to raise your young person right and they don't seem like they want to do what's right, and they want to rebel, it might seem futile. The temptation that most parents have is to just give in and make it easier and make it less confrontational. But fighting a spiritual battle is no easy thing. To be able to have a battle against the devil, we must learn to submit to God. The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. But first, we must learn to submit ourselves, and we must engage in this battle. And if we're going to engage in this battle, we must not be passive with our own Christian lives. There will be times when our emotions are put to the limit, our wisdom is exhausted, and those are the days we remember we can't do this on our own. We need the Holy Spirit of God's help. We can't fight this battle. We can't raise our children on our own. We need God's help. Remember what it says in John 15 at the end of verse number 5. For without me, you can do nothing. And if we are fighting a spiritual battle for our children, and not even for our children, we're fighting a spiritual battle in our marriages many times. So many times we think it's one person against another person that are fighting against one another. That's not it at all. It's the devil trying to get into your families and trying to rip your marriages apart, trying to rip your families apart, trying to rip your churches apart. And this is a spiritual battle, and we must look at it spiritually and not be passive about it and just say, oh, that's just the way they're made. That's just who they are. We just learn how to put up with it. No, we fight it spiritually, and we ask the Holy Spirit's help. One of the dangers that can happen is not just being passive is when a parent tries to fight in their own flesh or when a mate tries to fight in their own flesh. See, your battle with your teenager is not physical. It can become a war of words. You ever get into an argument with somebody and you begin to say things that are immature and childish? I've done it once or twice in my life. Say things that you wish you had never said, and sometimes they are hurled at you. I don't know how many times I apologized to my mom because, you know, I did not respect my mom growing up like I should. And I, with a loud voice, said things that I wish that would never have came out of my mouth. And every time I tell her I'm sorry, she says, you've said you're sorry many times. I've forgiven you for it. But it still bothers me to this day. But you know something that my mom never did? She never engaged in a battle of words with me. Oftentimes she says, just wait till your father gets home. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. And he did take care of me, that's for sure. His belt was a lot bigger than my mom's belt, and it hurt a lot worse, too. But when we, you know, sometimes I've seen parents, I've seen mates, they fight in the flesh. They think that a war of words can accomplish anything. They think by getting in the last word, they've won that battle. But if we look at it, this is a spiritual battle. This is not who can get the last word. This is about finding out what is right and believing in them and doing what is right. You think about this verse was that Eli, it said that he, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not, he knew exactly what they were doing and he simply chose to not take care of it. And sometimes We need to learn that wall of protection that we have for our families and even for our marriages, we can't be passive about it. If we're passive about that wall, you know what's going to happen? The devil's going to come in. The Bible says, I sought for a man among them and that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God is looking for someone to stand in that gap or in that hedge. Someone who is going to take a spiritual battle to the battlefield. You know, too many times we've seen marriages break apart because no one's willing to fight the battle spiritually. They're worried about themselves. Too many times we've seen homes break apart and kids break apart because parents are maybe passive or they're trying to fight these things in the flesh. We need the Holy Spirit's help. Make no mistake, whether you be a parent, a pastor, a husband or wife, we are called to stand in the gap. We are called to make up that hedge and battle on behalf of those that we've been given our care to. No matter how intense the rebellion or how harsh the resistance may come, and believe me, it can be harsh. I still remember some of those things I said to my mother, and it can be very harsh. But getting ugly, going down to their level, fighting with them on their level, being sarcastic. You know what happens then? The devil is in the background laughing. He sees that not only has he taken that part of the hedge away and that love that the parent has for the child, when you become immature and you fight in the flesh, the devil sits in the background laughing because both people, neither one are fighting spiritually. And instead, they're hurting each other immensely. So what breeds rebellion? Some people say, well, it's because we have too many rules. Well, I think what really breeds rebellion in the day and time we live in is parents that are too passive and those that fight in the flesh. Second thing that breeds rebellion is rules without relationships. Rules without relationship breeds rebellion. Now, these are two different things. One thing you have over here, a parent who says, you can do whatever you want, stay out as late as you want, I don't really care what happens to you. And what that child hears is, hey, my parents don't think my spiritual life is important enough to fight for, and there isn't somebody who's trying to stand in the gap. I'm going to rebel against what they say because they're going to let me do whatever I want. Then on the other side, you have a parent who comes to the point where they become so strict and they try to develop a regimen of rules. And don't get me wrong, rules, standards, guidelines are all good. They try to do that without a relationship. They try to do that without a relationship. It says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You say, Pastor, how does that apply to here? Well, I love to remember we're supposed to walk in the way of the Lord, walk in the ways of our Heavenly Father. And you know what? God is about rules. You get in the Bible, you read the Bible, and it says a lot of thou shalt not. It says thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not. God has a bunch of rules that are inside His Word. But you know what? In the same Bible that says thou shalt not commit adultery also says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And this, and His Word, He teaches us and shows us a guideline for living. He gives us rules how we're supposed to live. But the key is, He develops us a relationship that also tells us, hey, look, nothing's going to be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, I want you to understand, I've heard a pastor say this phrase many times, rules without relationships breed rebellion. It's because there is extremes in society. There is those who let their kids do whatever they want, but then there's also aggressive parents that put guidelines in their home, and they hope that the rules and the guidelines and the structure that they have will be the salvation for their family. They will think if they have the highest guidelines, the highest rules, the highest standards, that will save their family. You know what? That's not going to save their family unless they have a loving, kind parent who is instilling these and showing them the biblical principles that go along with it. Often this happens in a spiritually artificial home. One who cares more about looking good to their church family than they care about whether or not their child respects them. Don't get me wrong, rules are necessary, rules are the product of love, guidelines are necessary in strong relationships. Parents who truly care will establish and enforce rules, yet the guidelines are only a means to the end. And if we do not have a relationship with that child, you know what's going to happen? That child will rebel. Perhaps you're dealing with a child who wants to rebel, and that could be because of the fact that there is not a relationship there, and they have no respect for you. You have no time for them. Maybe what's needed most is to reconnect with your child and help them understand why you have these guidelines and why you have these rules, and spend some time with them and help them understand that not only do they not rebel against the rules, but if you can teach them biblically that they are biblical and that they are reasonable and they are developing a hedge for their own protection, that someday they submit to these rules and someday they own these rules and someday they pass down these rules to the next generation. I know there's some people in my life who have helped me, and there's things I've learned because they caringly and lovingly taught me truths. And as they taught me truths, they showed me because of the relationships I have, I valued their opinion. I respected their opinion. I did not rebel against them, but because of my love for them, I tried my best to understand, and I developed a same type of mindset as they were giving to me. Think about it. Many Christians just want soft love. They never want to hear about the law of God. They want warm and fuzzies and no thou shalt nots. But you know what? We live in a world that there is an enemy that's trying to devour us. We live in a world that there's an enemy trying to destroy us, rip apart our homes, rip apart our families, rip apart our children's lives. And God has given us rules and guidelines. The same God who loves us so warmly will also fight so passionately for us. His fiery love drove Him to the cross. His passionate, protective love warns us against sin. His jealous love pursues and chastens us when we wander. And His avenging love will one day redeem us in eternity and banish evil to hell forever. But God is both love and tough, but also gentle. We have a relationship. So that's important here. I try to tell our young people, I try to help them understand, especially my kids, these are the reason why we have rules. These are the biblical principles. These are the reasons why we have this thought process. These are not unreasonable. We're trying to save you. We're trying to protect you from the things of the world. And many times, if you can have a rule with a relationship, you will have a bonding with your child. I see some of the most happy, most content children as part of children whose parents have a lot of guidelines and their rules. But you know what happens? It's because that parent loves them, spends time with them. That parent knows, they know that their parent cares for them. It explains it from a biblical perspective. And you know what happens then? They'll embrace the love that the parent gives them. The first thing we see is that passiveness breeds rebellion. Rules without relationships breed rebellion. The third thing is inconsistencies breeds rebellions. Inconsistency breeds rebellions. What do you mean by inconsistencies? Saying one thing one day, saying another thing another day. The Bible says Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now, consistency is huge for a teenager. They want consistent love. It's huge for a child. They want to know what the parent means. They want to know what the parent believes. They want to know what they say about God is real. They want to know when they pray and when they read the Word of God that they trust in it and that they believe in it. But there are so many times that there's inconsistencies in a parent's life that it causes them to wreak havoc on that growing heart and mind. You think about it, a mom and dad who are constantly flip-flopping, unsure what they believe, and they're insecure with each other, unable to fully commit to Christ. Parents who love maybe the pastor one day and hate him the next day. Parents who go to church today and are unfaithful tomorrow. Parents who enforce a rule today and then let it slide tomorrow. You know what that does? That sends mixed messages. And that sends that, hey, there is not the importance of being consistent, and that will breed rebellion. Inconsistency creates a short circuit in the spiritual development of a young person. If the Word of God, the church, and the leadership of the church is trying to build a hedge of protection with you, then we must make sure that we are consistent with them. Now, I know some people are going to say, this is you just trying to talk, but it's just an example of inconsistency I've seen over the years. Not very often here, but I've seen it before happen. I've heard it happen, even at my own church back home. You know, people who would appear faithful, but as soon as they get out of the church house, they have the pastor. They roast the pastor for lunch. You ever heard that before? And, you know, they're faithful to church, but as soon as they get out, they're critical and they're harsh towards the church and towards the pastor. See, that kind of negativity and that critical spirit, you know what it's teaching that young person? That young person will say, you know what? My parents are unhappy. My parents don't like the church, don't like the pastor. Why would I ever want to go to a church or have a pastor like that? There's an inconsistency. They see one thing sitting in the pew, but they hear you say something else in the car. They hear you say something else at the house. And I'm not saying that, hey, you're going to stay at the same church forever. I think that's great when that happens. But I'm also saying that when you're inconsistent at one thing and saying something different at home, your child sees that. And that breeds rebellion. They don't know when you're telling the truth or not. And let me be honest with you. Churches are not perfect because they're made out of people. Pastors are not perfect because he is human. But the Bible says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. We're all getting to that certain spot. But we got to remember that no one is perfect. So the Bible says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're inconsistent and you're double-minded and you're wavering back and forth, you know what that's going to teach your child? It's going to teach them and it's going to breed rebellion. How do we fix it? The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We need to get that fixed, and we need to be careful with it. Here's the last one tonight, and is the divided authority breeds rebellion. Divided authority breeds rebellion. We came to this last point on purpose. I'm going to spend a few minutes here, but one thing that struggles inside a home, and even struggles with when you're raising a child, is we talk about this hedge of protection. And this hedge of protection is made up by maybe mom, maybe a dad, maybe a pastor, maybe a youth pastor, maybe a school teacher, maybe a grandparent or some type of mentor. And there is a group of protection. Now, who chooses that group of protection? The parent does. It's the parent's responsibility. But when you're making up a hedge to try to protect your child and you're not just using yourself and your mate, we must be careful that divided authority breeds rebellion. So what are you trying to get at? It's very scary to see how sometimes children will play their parent against one another to try to get their way. And if there's divided authority in a home, you know what that's going to do? That's going to breed rebellion in your child. If they can not have to listen to your father because your mother said it was okay, then you know what? Then I can rebel against my one parent because the other parent said it was okay. Then what's going to happen later on is, why can't I rebel against that other parent? And why can't I rebel against God? The Bible says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city of the house divided against itself shall not stand. Remember, if we are trying to divide and trying to build a hedge of protection, if one person is standing here and the other person is standing next to them, if that one person takes his time and tries to look and fight with the other person, you know what happens? The hedge is broken. The protection is gone. And it's very careful and very cautious, parent and mom and dad, that we live a life that you are on the same page and fulfilling your biblical scriptural roles and raising your children. And together, working together to fight for your child, to build that hedge of protection, and also be careful on who you choose to also help protect them. Now, you think about it, the enemy will do everything within his power to divide parents against one another. But also, they'll do everything in their power to divide against other authorities in their lives too. I've seen it happen before, and there's a family that was really close to me that I watched them growing up for a number of years. And every time there was a problem at school, it was always the teacher's fault. It was kind of funny. There was a couple children inside this family, and you know, if the child got in trouble, it was never the child's fault. It was always the teacher's fault. If the child didn't do well in school, the teacher didn't teach him right. And the funny thing was, every year this would change because there would be different teachers, and they would say, "Oh, I wish I had this teacher," or "I wish I had this teacher," because they didn't have any problems, and they didn't have no. You know what that happened in that lifetime? That child saw them say, "You don't have to listen to that authority in your life because that authority is wrong and you do not have to listen to them." You know what? When it comes time for them to listen to you, they're going to say, "I don't need to listen to that authority also." We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to understand that when we have a wall of authority that is divided against itself, it cannot protect an inhabitants. And in fact, it leaves gaping holes where the enemy can proceed and undetected to destroy a young life. I do not know many young people who grew up with a authority divided against themselves who turned out to live for God and to live for the Lord. Those two young people that are adults now, neither one go to church on a regular basis. And they turn the other parents against one another and the grandparents against one another. And they had never done anything wrong because they had never always blamed the difference of authorities. To avoid this confusion, we must learn to have godly authorities in our young people's lives and to work together. Now, don't get me wrong. Authorities not perfect. I think that we would be honest with us if we would say that if authorities were perfect, then we would never have a problem. That's just not the case. I mean, I can honestly say that my intentions have always been pure when I'm trying to discipline a child or when I had an issue with a young person. But sometimes I've made mistakes. Sometimes there's been times where maybe I was treated a child unfairly or disciplined them a little bit too hard. And sometimes things need to be corrected. But what we got to understand, what I'm trying to get across here, is when you allow godly authority to be in your life, whether pastor or youth pastor, to work along with the parents who are the heads of the homes, who are the responsibility of the kids, they choose these other people to enter into their lives. And as they choose to enter these other people in their lives, they become a wall of protection. You need to be careful that they're working together and there's not a divided authority. If there's a problem, then you know what? You need to support the authority and go talk to them. Not sit there and try to talk bad about them in front of the child. Now, don't get me wrong. The authority has and can be wrong. And like I said, it's something you need to be careful and not say it's your child is always wrong. But if you allow authority to be in your child's life, you must respect that authority and say, we need to go work this out. I had a number of times when maybe a parent didn't understand a rule. Sometimes we have guidelines, we have rules, so we've talked about that. Sometimes a parent didn't understand that, and a child would go home and say, Pastor Pease was unfair, he was mean to me. Now, I try not to be mean, I try not to be rude, but I am open and I'm honest, and I do not let too much bad stuff go on because of the reason. The fact is, we're trying to build a place of protection. Sometimes people have to be called out, sometimes people have to be corrected, and I do not like to do that. Some people might enjoy telling other people that they're wrong and correcting other people. I would rather push that off. I'm tempted to just make that the last thing on my list. I don't like confrontations when it comes to correcting things. Even when it's with teenagers, I'd rather see them fix it themselves. I'd rather see their parents fix it than me have to deal with it. But there have been times when I maybe corrected someone and the teenager will go home and say, you know, Pastor P said this and he did this and he did this unfairly and wrongly. I remember one time when the Cook family was here. I'm not going to embarrass any of those kids, but the Cook family, one of the children had said, Pastor P did this wrong. And it wasn't as the way I corrected them. They thought that I corrected them and not someone else. The dad came to me in front of the child and said to him, he says, look, Pastor Pease is the youth pastor here. I respect his authority. I have put you in his authority while you're here. You will listen, you will obey him. And if he has done something wrong, he says, you will talk to me and then we'll go talk to him together. But I'm not going to allow you to say bad things about him. That's not always what happens though. Sometimes parents are passive and sometimes their parent thinks that the child can never do anything wrong. And because the child can never do anything wrong, they'll begin saying, you know what, that youth pastor or that teacher or even that grandparent or even that husband or wife should have done that differently. And they begin to divide the authority and say, you know what, they shouldn't have done that. You need to get the whole situation and understand everything, because what the devil is trying to do is he's trying to divide the authority in that young person's life. Why is that? As he's trying to break a hole in that gap so he can get in. Because if he can get that young person not coming to church or not coming to teen activities or not coming to youth things, you know what happens? You take away one of the protective things. Guess what happens? There's a hole that's gaping open that the devil wants to get in there. I just want to encourage you tonight, don't allow divided authority in your lives. And I know that sometimes parents can struggle with who's in charge and who's protective of them. And you should be protective of your child. And the person that you allow to stand in that gap is someone who you should be able to trust and you should be able to work with. And if that's not a person you can trust or not a person you should work with, you need to find somebody else that you can trust, because this is an important job. You're building that hedge of protection around your child, and your child is going to rebel if he sees there and hears you talking bad about the other authorities in their life. He's going to say, why, if I don't have to listen to that authority, why do I need to listen to my parents as an authority? Why do I need to listen to God as my authority? And it's important. It's careful. I've seen it happen. I've seen a lot of homes taken and torn apart. There must be a team effort with the authorities in your child's life. Now, don't get me wrong. The parent has that first authority. All we're trying to do is build upon the foundation that they have laid already. But we must know and understand them, that we allowed to influence our lives. We must share common values with them. We must trust them. This is huge. If you cannot support someone, if you cannot agree with them, then you probably should choose other teachers or other pastors and other people in your life instead of trying to divide the authority. To be effective, we must support one another as authorities. The Bible says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he have not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And threefold cord is not quickly broken. The Bible also says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I guess I want to encourage you a little bit tonight. Some people say, why do my kids rebel? Why do they not listen? Why when they get into the house, when they get to a certain age, they just don't want to obey anyone? And that happens to a lot of families. Here's a couple of things. First of all, I believe if you're passive, if you just let your child do whatever they want, and what's going to happen? They're going to rebel in the end. If they do not see you as a loving, guiding, protecting authority in their life, they're just going to say, forget it. They didn't care about me. Why should I care about what they think? Second thing, if you try to be a, I don't know what the right word is, if you try to enforce a legalistic type of society in your home and try to put a bunch of guidelines and rules down without showing love and demonstrating your care for them. If you try to have rules without a relationship, people are going to rebel. They need to understand that you love them. You need to show them mercy and truth. You need to also understand and show them biblical guidelines. You believe this book. This book says these different principles, and because of these principles, we develop why we have this standard. We develop why we have this standard, and explain to our young people why we have guidelines. Because if you don't do that, you know what's going to happen? They don't understand. The rest of the world doesn't live that way. They're going to rebel. Inconsistencies. One of the things that drive young people crazy is when the parents say one thing and they do something differently. Even if the child gets their way, they're testing your limits. They're going to rebel because they know that you really don't believe what you said in the first place because you've changed and you flip-flop back and forth. You say, well, Pastor, no one can be perfect. No, but we need to enter this into a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord. We need to try to resist the devil. We need to clean our hands. We need to draw nigh to him. Let him draw nigh to us because this battle is real. And this battle is real for all of our lives, not just for parents. We need to understand that we need to live a consistent Christian life. We need to be faithful with our Bible reading, with our prayer, with our attendance to church. It's not hit and miss. Your child sees that. You know what that breeds? That breeds rebellion when they see a parent that goes back and forth. They see a pastor that goes back and forth or some other authority in their life. Last but not least, divided authority. Pray for your husband and your wife. Don't fight against one another. You're on the same team. Even if you don't have children in the home, learn to work with one another. Especially if you have children at home, never let your child try to divide the authority between the two of you. You are there together working the same team. You're both fighting the spiritual battle. The devil is good at what he does. He will try to convince you. He will try to convince your young person how to be cunning, how to be in a way that's going to trick them. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. And then also, don't let them get in the... If you have a good church home, which I think you do, I'm a little biased though. If you have a good leadership in the other areas of your life, be supportive of it. Work together. If someone has a question or a concern about things that happen in our church, rules and guidelines, we'd love to talk to you about it. I love to be able to try to help and encourage. We're trying to build a wall of protection here to help our young people here. But if you go home and talk bad about the preacher, or if I go home and if I go to your house and start talking bad about you, and there's a divide in authority there, that's just going to breed rebellion. Now, is everyone perfect? No. Is there times when you need to leave or where you can't trust the authorities? If that's the case, then you know what? And maybe there you need to find something else or someone else. But if you're saying this is who we're making up this hedge of protection, if you got that hedge of protection and you turn around and you try to fight against one another or you pull the other person down, you're leaving gaping holes for the devil to get into. And children, teenager, you need that hedge of protection. Don't try to use your parents as an excuse. Don't try to pit them one against another. Don't try to use the fact that they're human and have inconsistencies as a reason why you can have inconsistency. Your walk with the Lord is real. If you have a personal relationship with Him, you will help be held accountable for what you do in your life too. So let's work at this. I was at Travis and Jenny Klein's house on Thursday, I think it was, or Friday, one of those 2 days. When you get old, you forget things. I think it was Thursday afternoon, and we were talking about different people, and we had talked about some young people who have rebelled over the years, and I haven't been here as long as she has been, but you know, some of the young people who grew up in her church that aren't living for God now, that aren't doing this and aren't doing that, and it's disappointing. We like to see people be faithful. We like to see them grow, and I don't want to see our young people rebel. So how do we work on that? We give them biblical principles. We show them, hey, look, here are some things that are causing young people to rebel today. No, under 40% of young people say they want to be like their parents. You know why? It's because they see inconsistencies. They see undivided authorities. They see passiveness, or they see people trying to develop rules without relationships. But I know personally of some of the young people I've asked here, if I told them that they're going to be like their parent, or they did something like their parent, they take it as a compliment. Because they love their parents. Not all, because I haven't asked all of them, but a few of them I've asked, they says, you know what? I wouldn't mind at all being like my mom or being like my dad. Why is that? They're not rebelling because their parent isn't being passive, because their parent isn't being inconsistent, because their parent is not dividing the authority in their lives. Instead, they're trying to raise their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, you're here. You're supposed to be the head of the home here. This is the steps that you should take. This is your responsibility to lead as the head. You are the one that's supposed to lead this family spiritually. These are things that you should work on. So, well, it's all my wife's fault. Then you're dividing the authorities. You're trying to help your wife. It's your job to help her. Work with them. Encourage them. Say, well, she's more spiritually strong than I am. Then help. Learn more about the Bible. Grow. This is a serious thing, and God has called you to this special position. And allow God to use you in their homes. I know tonight's message was about parenting and a little bit about husbands and fathers, but we need some real fathers in our churches. We need some real fathers in our homes. We don't need people that are worried about themselves or caring about only themselves. They need to be building a hedge of protection, a wall of protection to protect these precious young people. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Tonight, are you a